And as Robert was saying, we are going to be talking about finances and investments and all that good stuff today. So get out your Wall Street journals and let's turn to page 3. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But we are going to talk. I do want to say, in terms of financial matters, they say that you can tell a lot about what a person values if you take a look at the receipts in their ledger or where they've spent their money, where they spent their time, things like that. And I pride myself in the fact that if you hacked into my bank account today and look at where I've spent my money, the first thing this pay period was my tithe to the church. I'm very proud of that. That's right at the top of the list there. Right next to it, right underneath it, very quickly after, though, is a receipt to Hardee's, because I like Hardee's a lot, too. I love the kingdom, and I love the kingdom work, but I'm also a big fan of Hardee's fresh biscuits. By the way, the cinnamon raisin biscuit is back. PSA, 2 for $4, as I learned this morning. So just, yeah. If it sounds like I'm bragging, please know that I promise that I'm not. But what I'm trying to say is that I value the church, and I hope that my giving reflects that. Not just my giving, but also this is where I spend a lot of time. But then again, this is also my full-time job, so it makes sense that I would spend a lot of time here. But that, you know, has been the case for me for my whole life. Even before I was employed in a church, whenever church was open, I was just one of those people that we were there, whether it was Sunday school or choir practice or youth group or just whatever reason. I got so good at being a church person at some point, I'm pretty sure that's how I got the job here. Like, they needed to hire somebody, and I was just kind of there. So they said, you'll do. Get to work. And the rest is history. All this to say that if church is something that we value, we prove it by how we interact with it. And I think part of what's so awesome about the church is it's where our love for God and our love for one another sort of meet. You know, we come together here today to celebrate both of those relationships. It's the scripture at the core of Jesus' famous teaching that we looked at recently in Luke 10, where he says that the most important commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where those two great commandments kind of come together. So that's also going to serve as our sermon in a sentence today. Church is where our love for God and our love for others comes together. I'll go ahead and give you a second to get that written down if you're taking notes. By the way, if you sign up for the, if you do text that number, we'll also text you a digital bulletin every Sunday morning. So that's something. How about that? Okay. All right. No more from me. Let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are, we're grateful this morning for the church. It's where we come together to meet with you and where we meet with others who are gathered for the same purpose. This is a special place. This is a special group we belong to because as different as we are in terms of our backgrounds and personalities and priorities and other things, it's what we have in common that we celebrate here at New Heights. That's what unites us and gives us our greatest sense of purpose. So as we talk this week about being invested in our church, I pray that your Spirit would encourage us and partner with us as we look to find out what it means to be actively engaged in your church. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So most of you know we've been engaged now for a few weeks in a sermon series where we've launched a new mission statement. That new mission statement is that we are here leading people to new heights in Jesus. Simple enough. With that, we're also we're talking about four new core values, which kind of work as the four different wheels on this vehicle to move it forward here, that we are going to be a church that is service-oriented, outwardly focused, actively engaged, and relationally invested. And each week we've covered one of these topics, talked about what it means to kind of be that. And so that's the goal then, and we're going to talk today about what it means to be actively engaged in our church. So to start things off, about learning how to get engaged in the church, we'll go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, right off the bat, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you idyllic, impressively immense instructor of ideological investment, I hear you say. The church doesn't appear in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, it doesn't really appear until Acts chapter 2, way into the New Testament. Right you are, dear brothers and sisters, the church does technically not appear until Acts chapter 2. But in order to get an understanding for why the church will become so important, and really what is at the heart of church fellowship and church brotherhood and sisterhood. We need to look at Genesis chapter 2 to see what kind of regard God has for community in general, and then we'll apply what we're learning to the church itself. Okay, so as we come to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start reading after God has created man, specifically the man, Adam. At this point, the woman has not been created yet, so we'll get into that a little bit. Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for all the birds, for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds in the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone, flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken from man." If that doesn't settle the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg, I don't know what will. Can you imagine the scene? Here's God. He's sitting with Adam. He's bringing to him every creature that he's ever created as a potential partner, I suppose, as a potential helper for life to him here. And Adam, boy, he's just being picky. It's kind of like when I take Tristan to the toy store. I know he wants to buy a car, but it's like, which car do we want? You want the red one? No. You want the green one? No. You want the blue one? No. And it just kind of goes on for that. It would be pretty frustrating. Finally, God decided, you know, we're going to have to do something a little differently here. He's going to have to make a helper for Adam who would be just right for him. Now, there's something really neat that we see if we peel back another layer of the onion here. Let's take a look at the original word that verse 19 uses that we translate as helper. It is the Hebrew word ezer, which literally means one who provides what is needed at the time when it is needed. So if you think of the old cartoon, this looks like a job for, there's only one person whose name goes in there, right? Anybody? This looks like a job for? Yeah, Batman, exactly. So, but in any case, that's kind of what is going on here. Eve is the only one who could help Adam in this time. Interestingly, the word could also be translated rescuer, which Batman often does. He rescues people, right? And so it's actually used to describe God as the rescuer of Israel. So you might say that Adam was rescued by Eve when no one else could rescue him. Now, if you look at the word that way, and we're going to, then I think that there's a better way of asking, what did Adam need to be rescued from? You see, up to this point, God has created everything, and with everything he made, he says of it, it is good, except this one thing. It is not good for man to be, anybody? Alone, exactly, yeah. Because if you look back at Genesis 1:27, it tells us that Adam was created in the image of God. We know from Genesis 1 and from looking at John 1 that all three aspects of God's character are active in creation. We believe in one God, but that within that God exist three separate but united persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As God the Father, God created the world by speaking it into being. As God the Son, Jesus Christ, also known as the Word of God, brings about into existence what the Father is speaking. He animates what the Father is saying as the Word of God. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters as they are created. He was in some way there to maintain order and, you know, inspect the situation, ensuring its goodness and quality. Again, all three aspects of God's character are present during creation. But when Adam is created, and again, in the image of God, there's one major difference between Adam and God, that God had within himself three persons, whereas Adam does not. Being three persons in one, community is somewhat inherent to God's nature. And since we are created in his image, it's inherent to our nature as well. But we are not three in one. And Adam, our common ancestor, found something about who he was not being fulfilled. He couldn't just, you know, go without companionship. He needed it because he was created in the image of God. It was built into his DNA. Maybe you can relate to that. Odds are you can, because you're created in God's image too. I have to imagine that there are days where you probably feel lonely. Maybe there have been times where, or maybe even now, you're in a stage of life where you wonder, or you have wondered, if you'd ever, am I ever going to meet somebody to spend my life with? Or even when you do, you know, sometimes couples aren't able to have children and they ache for children, or sometimes they feel compelled to adopt, and often more than one child. My wife and I had two children, and we decided to adopt two more. I mean, there's something about expanding community that seems to be a value of God's. He's written that into our DNA. And so, unfortunately, Adam doesn't have within himself the means to fix the problem as God does. So God fixed the problem. He created another. And when he did so, Adam was rescued from his particular predicament, because Eve was uniquely able to supply what it was that Adam needed. That Adam and Eve were husband and wife, and you and I are not, does not take away what you and I are. But the rest of these folks were just friends, right? It's, yeah. Yes, husbands and wives obviously enjoy a specific unity and fellowship with one another, but as the body of Christ, we ought to also enjoy fellowship and unity with each other. The garden gives us a beautiful picture of what God intends for life to be. As God the Father is there walking around in the cool of the day, he enjoyed the fellowship of Adam and Eve walking with him. Now, times changed when our ancestors bit into that forbidden fruit and were subsequently ejected from the garden. But as we've read and discussed, that what man has destroyed with sin, Jesus restored with his righteousness. What man destroyed with sin, Jesus restored with his righteousness. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 17, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace in his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous." Jesus redeemed us from our sins. He saw value in us. John 3:16 tells us that he loved the world so much, he sent his son to not only to die for it, to redeem it, to bring it back to him. Had it not been that way, we'd have been hopelessly lost in our sins and doomed for death and annihilation. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we no longer need to fear that. Instead, because of his gracious action, we're able to focus on building our relationship with him and with one another, this being the reason that we are created in the first place. This is why attending church is important, because God created us for fellowship. It's within the walls of this church that we find fellowship sort of reaching that climax. Fellowship in the church should mimic the fellowship that we read about in the garden. God is walking with men. Men are walking with God and walking with each other. And that happens here at New Heights. To be clear, this isn't the only place that it happens, of course, but there's certainly something special about when God's church gets together, meets together. We come to this place to sing praise and to worship him, and we enjoy that. We quiet ourselves, we humble ourselves, we participate in the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's sacrifice when we do so, we renew his life in us, bringing together what he calls his body and his blood. We essentially celebrate and renew his life within us when we take communion. Do y'all enjoy doing that? I certainly do. We open God's Word and we read timeless truths and discuss them as Christ, the Word made flesh, convicts us and challenges us, changes us. Our hearts burn as his living truth is preached. In a few moments, we'll dismiss, and many of you will stick around and chat for a while. I know that because I'm usually the last person here. Sometimes it's upwards of 12:30 or even 1 o'clock before I'm out of here, which if it sounds like I'm complaining, I'm not, because I like the fact that you all sort of seem to voluntarily like each other. You get along, and that's a great thing. I really enjoy that. At least it seems to me that you like each other and enjoy each other. Perhaps I'm wrong. It wouldn't be a surprise if I am wrong, because I've been wrong before. When I heard that the inventor of the throat lozenge died, I made sure to make it a priority to be at his funeral. I figured having contributed so much to society, I assumed there'd be an open casket there so that we could all grieve properly. But when I looked in, turns out there was no coffin at his funeral. Okay. Our fellowship is not to be taken lightly because we are the body of Christ. When we come together, he is in our midst. It's his praises we sing. It's his sacrifice we remember. It's his life we renew. It's his truth that we celebrate, that convicts us and challenges us. Our fellowship is not to be taken lightly because when we enjoy that fellowship, Christ is present. And we see that it's always been that way since Acts chapter 2, where the church does officially get its start. We read these words that Luke wrote down for us in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. He says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Many met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So God created Adam, and he decided that wasn't good enough. He didn't want Adam's sense of community to go unfulfilled to the extent that God created another for him to commune with. And then what does God tell them? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Go out there and fill the earth. Again, expansion of community seems to be a goal of the fathers, and it should be a goal for us too. Now, I've heard people say that they love God, and they're good with that, and they you know, believe in Jesus and everything. It's just sometimes, have you ever heard people say this? I love God, it's the church that I don't know so much about. I love God, but some of his kids tick me off. You ever heard people say that before? I hear that a lot. And they'll say, we don't really need church. And maybe you've said that yourselves, if you're honest, or maybe some of you watching online today. Hi there. I like the scripture that Robert brought from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You notice he says that going to church, I hear people a lot, they say, I've gotten out of the habit of going to church, especially since COVID. But that scripture that Robert brought this morning tells us that going to church isn't a habit, not going to church is. And it's a habit that some of us need to break. Online people, good morning, good to see you. Now we get that there are reasons, you know, and that's good. If you're doubled over in pain, stay home, take an Advil. I'm just saying, if you can be here, be here. We think we don't need the church. We think, you know, I can have fellowship with others in a different sort of capacity or a different gathering. I can have friendship. You know, I can go be a part of the Boy Scouts or the Key Club or the, you know, the fitness center, the Little League team, things like that. But to neglect the church, to neglect what God created us for fellowship with him and with one another, we dishonor the creator of the community itself, and we betray his image within us when we do that. Again, I'm not saying you have to be here 53 out of 52 Sundays, but this is something that we ought to value. You may ask why the Boy Scouts or Little League teams are insufficient for fellowship. To be clear, I have nothing against those teams. In fact, lately, the Boy Scouts have been meeting here, haven't they, Gary? And I think they're going to continue for some time, but there's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem is those clubs are not eternal. The church is eternal. Revelation 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for this is trustworthy and true. He said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Little League is going to pass away. The Boy Scouts will eventually pass away. The Key Club will pass away. The Health Club, the American Dental Association, it's all going to pass away eventually, but the church is eternal. That's sticking around. And so it deserves our highest loyalty. It should retain our attention and our time. It requires our time, talent, and treasure because it's incomplete without it. Simply put, as the body of Christ, it is the place where we find fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. There was a time when my son Torin here, hi son, notice that you changed seats. Do you remember, Torin, that time when you were really into logos? Company logos and restaurant logos and just logos, right? What was your favorite logo?
In any case, here's my reason for bringing that up.
We were thinking one day about logos, and he had a board game where it was like various logos that you had to like match up or identify or take quizzes. I don't remember because I think we played it one time, and then he just looked through the cards, and just that was that he was fascinated with that. Here's where I'm going with all this. I was thinking about logos somewhat recently. And I decided that, you know, we as a church, the Big C Church, are kind of associated with the cross, aren't we? That's sort of our logo. And I think it's a good logo because the best logos tell a story. They kind of tell your story. And the cross tells the story, not just of Jesus crucified, but also I like this idea that vertical beam in the cross represents our relationship with Jesus, and that horizontal beam represents our relationship with one another. You can't just have one beam for a cross. You need two. You need both fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another to really make sense of that. So even though it has kind of a cruel nature, I think a cross makes good sense as a logo for the church. It illustrates to us that Jesus loved us so much that He'd rather die than live without us. And to prove that's what He actually did on the cross. And so again, I think that's a good representation for us. Without the other beam, though, the cross is just a glorified stick. We need both beams to make it work. See, Jesus was killed on this cross, and before doing so, they stretched His arms out to the two extreme ends of the other beam. I've heard it said poetically, when people ask the question, how much does Jesus love us? The answer is this much. One beam does not a cross make. Earlier in our time together, we referenced the following story from Scripture where Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment? This is Matthew 22, verse 37. So they say, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Just as one beam is insufficient to make a cross, so one commandment is insufficient to fulfill the will of God. It would propel us into actively engaging with His community, His people. How could we love God without loving our neighbor? After all, so much of serving God means serving others. Jesus says, when you do X, Y, Z for me, well, then you do it for when you do it for the least of these, you're doing it for me. It seems pretty clear to me that without community, there's really no Christianity. Now, you can argue with me about that if you want to, but I don't see where, scripturally speaking, you're going to get very far. And that's why I like the idea of the image of the cross representing the church. It tells the story of God's family just in looking at it. Again, that vertical beam representing our relationship with Him, the horizontal beam representing our relationship with one another. Our most perfect sense of community finds itself at the exact intersection of the cross, where we who are reconciled with God can be reconciled with one another. I hope that you value the church. I hope you plan to be a part of the church forever, because whether you do or not, God plans for you to be a part of it forever. So as societies and organizations and clubs and whatever you want to call them go, we need to concern ourselves with how to make the church our greatest commitment and personal priority. And so our three challenges today are going to help us to do that. The challenge that we will start with, challenge number one, is to pray for the church. To do this, we're going to take a page out of Jesus' own playbook. When you get to John 17, John 17 is basically a large prayer that Jesus prays before going to the cross. He prays for the church. He prays specifically for us, for His disciples, and for all who will come to believe in their message, which includes you and I. Jesus' prayer for the church is that we be one. But he also prays for our life, for our witness, for our vitality. And my request is that you would do the same. Pray that we here at New Heights would do everything we can to lead people into a growing relationship, into new heights with Jesus, and pray that our own fellowship would grow as we do so. Pray for the Big C Church as well. Challenge number two would be to embrace the church. If you're a part of it, if you've been a member at New Heights for a while, then join us by being here. Use your gifts, use your talents, use your treasures that God has blessed you with to help this place grow and flourish. We don't want to neglect that part of the mission that we've been called to fulfill. We don't want to neglect the people that God has called us to love, so we need your help with that. I get that there are times where schedules get in the way and illnesses pop up, but you know, if you're available, we'll see you Sunday. Challenge number three is to join the church. Maybe you've been visiting for a while, and if you have, we're glad that you have. You have no idea what it means to us. Like we said last week, the fact that somebody who hadn't been here in a while reached out to me this week and said, yeah, we know, we need to get back to church. I said, well, you better, because you're going to have trouble finding a seat pretty soon. We're starting to grow, and it's been an awesome thing. We want you to be part of that family tree around here. So if you haven't done that yet, consider that. I hope that you'll agree that the cross is a fine logo for our church, an iconic icon if ever there was one. It tells the story of redemption, the story of God's love for us, and the story of our love for one another. But more than that, we need to be telling that story too, more than just the cross. And I would encourage you to always be speaking to people of Christ's love, and through that effort, know that you're working to build the church. In the beginning, God set out to create community. He redeemed community, and he'll continue to pursue it through all eternity. So let's add people to that community, even this week as we move forward. And maybe that means adding you yourself. If you've never formally given yourself to Jesus and you think, hey, I think today's the day for that, well, as you can hear, the baptistry is humming. It's good and warm. Carol turned it on yesterday, so it should be set. If you're ready today, come forward. The gals are going to come up, and Brian, they're going to do one more song for us. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to join that family of faith, come on up. If you have questions about that or you want to talk through it before we do it, then get a hold of me throughout the week. My info's in the bulletin, zach@newheightsconnersville.com. That's my email address. I would love to connect with you this week and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Father God, as Jesus prayed for the church to be one, so we pray that as well, that we may be best equipped to enjoy his love, that we may be best equipped to share his love, and that we may be best equipped to project his love onto our fellow man. We love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.